Just in the last few days, we took a full contingent of youth down to the youth convention. In fact, so many kids that they actually borrowed my van to take the rest of them, and they just had a wonderful encounter with God. And what makes that so special is the Wednesday before that, just last Wednesday, they had a special service at Epic. And at the end, 15 youth for the first time stepped forward to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 15. And last Sunday was kind of okay too. We ended the day with 66 baptisms. All right? We had 25 planned. 41 were spontaneous. Who would have thought that the offer of free underwear would be so compelling? You just never know, do you? I went through 4 outfits, and I thought I had brought enough towels, but when I asked for my last remaining towel, it wasn't there, and Pastor Mike said, what it looked like, and I said, well, it was striped, and it looked like this, and he looked at me, and he went, oops, and he had given it away to someone, so I ended up using some dish towels from the kitchen, and as I was drying off, I thought, you know what, I wouldn't want to be eating off the plate that these things end up drying next, I can tell you that. Water baptism is a declaration. It's a declaration of surrender. We surrender our lives to the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just one more time give you the distinction between commitment and surrender. See, when I make a commitment, I decide how long, how much. I'm in control. But when I surrender, the person I surrender to decides how long, how much. And it's not an easy decision to surrender to Christ, and it's a tougher one to stick with at some times. It was inspiring to see so many people last week humble themselves and surrender in obedience and be baptized. But that particular act of surrender, it did have boundaries to it, and here's what I mean by that when I say boundaries. Every person knew what was going to happen at that point of surrender. They knew that the pastor was going to submerge them into the water and then lift them out in celebration, and that happened 66 times without fail. So here's my challenge today. Will you surrender to the Lord when you don't know what may happen at the point of surrender? I'm speaking now about a different baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Ushers, lock the doors. Here we go. Now, this follows a pattern that's set out in Scripture. Just listen to these words from John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, which is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and it's been available to the church ever since. And Paul writes about, he mentions this experience in Titus chapter 3. And so today we're wrapping up our series on Titus, Made to Thrive. And we're going to be reading out of Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And we're going to see how God's pouring out his Spirit on us makes us thrive. So if you brought your Bibles, good for you. If not, we have Bibles in the pew you can use. Titus starts on page either 844 or 965, depending on the version in front of you, or a lot of you like to follow along the screens, you can do that as well. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, here we go. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, you won't get any argument from historians that being filled with God's Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, was a normal experience for the early Christian church. See, this was the second of, for them, two normal experiences. The first being salvation. Salvation is still considered a normal spiritual experience for the church today. Spiritual baptism? Not so much. But before we get into that can of worms, let me clearly explain these two spiritual experiences. And again, the first one happens when you get saved, when your life changes because you surrender that life to Jesus Christ. A person must come to the point where they recognize what Jesus did for them on the cross. And it's just simple. I messed up my life and Jesus gave me his. And then we repent of our mistakes and receive him as Lord, as Savior. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, but the Holy Spirit takes up residence on the inside of you. See, the Holy Spirit enters my life when I experience salvation. Talk about a mystery. I mean, how do you adequately explain to someone that the creator of the universe wants to make his home in their heart? Now, until Jesus rose from the grave, the Holy Spirit operated in the world around us, but he didn't live in anybody because it wasn't possible yet. So if you read the Old Testament, you see that he moved on people, and it uses that term, on people, not in people. Jesus' death changed that. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, he's talking about the Holy Spirit now, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And so that's what happened. On the night of his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Here's what he said. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So for the very first time in history, you have human beings who now have the Holy Spirit replacing that dead, empty place inside with his presence. The Spirit of God resided inside those disciples. See, when you give your life to Jesus, something happens. Something changes. And it's not your circumstances. I know there are people thinking, oh, okay, if I just turn to Jesus and all the bad stuff disappears. Let me just say this. Ha! I mean, sometimes doesn't it feel like just the opposite? Because the devil is now working hard to regain the ground he's lost in your life. No, Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. I'm not saying circumstances can't change, but Jesus wants to start. He changes us from the inside out through the power of his Holy Spirit. He wants to change us so that we can have the strength, the wisdom, the peace, the patience, whatever's necessary for our circumstances. So here's a question that we ask in some shape or form every Sunday. Has this happened for you? Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside you? If you don't, before the end of the service today, you can experience that. Jesus will breathe on you and you will be changed forever. And this is the first of two experiences. Now here's the second. These same disciples who'd already received the Holy Spirit were with Jesus when he said this. He said, now listen, boys. You haven't gotten it all yet. Don't leave Jerusalem. Because there's more. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to come on you and to overflow in you and give you power to live a supernatural life. See, if the Holy Spirit enters my life at salvation, he erupts from my life with baptism in the Holy Spirit. I develop a more active love for Christ, for his word, for the lost. I mean, the difference between the two experiences is this. Salvation changes us. Baptism in the Holy Spirit changes the world. Or at least it's supposed to. We're given power to be the voice of God. Plus, there are moments in life where we need to have the power that flows from this experience. See, the disciples realize after Jesus' death and resurrection, now they're meeting with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, they realize they're in that moment. See, they have such questions about the future because of what's just happened in the past. Remember, for 3 years they followed Jesus with the hope that he would fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah coming into the world. And for 3 years they were expecting that the Messiah would establish the kingdom of God on earth, that he would establish the rulership of Israel on earth, and that he would elevate them at the same time that they would rule with him. You know, his coming to be king over everything was their hope and dream that basically God would fix all these things that were broken in their world. And so look at the question they ask him after the resurrection when they're meeting with him, Acts 1:6. So when they met together, they ask him, Lord, are you at this time? I mean, you can just imagine what's going on. They're saying, okay, after everything we've just been through, we don't have a clue, but is this it now? Finally? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, those who were here last week, you know that that won't happen until the events predicted in Revelation are upon us. But we can certainly relate to the tone of that question. I mean, wouldn't it be great if this was the year that God fixed everything that was broken in our lives? You know, the relationships that aren't working, the body that needs healing, the bills that can't get paid, and, you know, the destructive habits that we treat as friends rather than enemies. I can't guarantee a fix for any of that, but here's what I can guarantee, that God has provided everything we need to face the challenges of living in a broken world, and he tells the disciples that in the very next two verses. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is teaching them that it's better to know the source than the specifics of what may happen. We probably couldn't handle the specifics anyway. It's about knowing the one that will be there with you no matter what you are facing. And then in Acts 2, the disciples have that experience that Jesus promised because they participated. They went and they prayed, and they didn't stop praying until it happened. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages that they did not know. And that drew a multitude who stood amazed as the apostles told them of the wonders of God in their own native tongues. And ultimately, about 3,000 people were saved that day after a sermon from Peter. Now, this is the same Peter who prior to this experience, the second experience, prior to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, denied Jesus three times. Before the equipping of the Holy Spirit, a harvest of this magnitude would not have been possible. See, Pentecost reminds us that the Holy Spirit supernaturally equips us to reach the lost. That's the purpose of Spirit baptism. The disciples would go on to lead many more to Christ, and their work would not have been possible if it hadn't been for the supernatural equipping of the Holy Spirit. And we see other eruptions all through the book of Acts, and specifically if you went to like chapters 8 or 10 or 19. So here's another question. Have you had this second experience where you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you at least seeking it by seeking more of Jesus? Remember, a key point, you don't seek the experience. You don't seek the gift. You just seek the giver. You seek more of Jesus. And it's just, Lord, just give me what you have for me. Or are you stuck and saying, you know, Pastor, I hear you talking, but this is a little bit more than I had in mind. I'm not sure I really need this type of experience. See, unfortunately, this second experience is where so many Christians draw the line. Intellectually, we agree with the Trinity, but we actually live as if there were only two members of the Godhead. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, maybe not so much. Even though the promise of supernatural power is right there in black and white, and you know, who wouldn't want more of God's power? And yet, when it comes to those type of expressions, supernatural expressions of the Holy Spirit, our heads become a stumbling block for our hearts. And I think the biggest barrier in my experience has been over this issue of the initial physical evidence, the speaking in tongues, because, you know, we're a pretty sophisticated culture. We are. And the thought of speaking in an unknown tongue that sounds like gibberish, let's just be honest, well, that makes us uncomfortable, which is tragic. Because if we resist the Spirit of God, what are we really doing? We're doubting that God knows what's best for us, and we're limiting His influence in our lives. See, Spirit baptism, it's really at its core, it's just about greater intimacy with Jesus. We more fully share His nature so that we can more fully share Him with the world. So let me just pause here for a moment. I know we got people, you know, every point of the spectrum. There's some here this morning, you're listening to this, and you're stirred in your spirit because you've had these experiences before. You know all about it. You're pumped up and excited. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those of you this morning, what in the world did I come to today? I can't believe this is really weird. It's messing with me. I don't even know what you're talking about. Can we please go back to water baptism? It's safer. And then there are those who are kind of in the middle who are saying, you know, this is a little different than what I'm used to, but I'm intrigued because I do want to be used by God. I want everything God has for me, so I want to learn more about what's going on. So whatever category you're in this morning, relax. Would you turn to your neighbor and just say, relax. It's okay. It's okay. No one's going to pressure you to do anything too much. I don't know. But here's my hope. This really is my hope. This is what I've been praying for all week. That before we're done this morning, you would at least be open. Be open to everything God has for you. Be open to allow God to have that opportunity, even if you don't completely understand it, because none of us do. Even if it makes you uncomfortable. And it makes just about everybody uncomfortable at first. You're in good company. So here's what I want to do. I want to briefly explore four ways that the Holy Spirit is expressed, and then we'll move on from there. And the first is the most familiar. It's through praise. You know, the Holy Spirit is here on earth to point people to Jesus. I mean, that's his mission. And then what the Holy Spirit does, it empowers us to point people to Jesus. Acts 2:11 says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. See, anytime Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit gets excited. As we start to worship, what happens is we're aligning ourselves with the Holy Spirit's mission. And then he starts to get active in us. Now, I'm not an overly emotional worshiper. Okay, if you kind of watch me in the front sometimes, I'm not overly emotional. Let's just leave it at that. And understand, see, Spirit baptism doesn't change your personality. It doesn't turn you into somebody you're not, except it only changes you, in fact, that it makes you more like Jesus. But, you know, even this not overly emotional worship, there are times during our corporate worship when I feel like Jesus is just coming to the surface of my life, and I don't even have words to adequately explain it, but I just feel like I'm connected to something that's so marvelous and grand, majestic and holy, that's so much bigger than me. And maybe this has happened to you, but I have this sense, this weird thing where I experience sorrow and joy like at the same time while I'm worshiping. It's the sorrow because, you know, what runs through my head as I'm praising God, I think of all the ways that I've fallen short, you know, in light of his great love for me, and yet all the stupid things I still think or say or do. And at the same time, there's this incredible joy because with all that, I know that he still loves me unconditionally. Praise. And here's just a tip. If you're facing a fear-inducing circumstance in your life, maybe it's physical, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial, but just a tip. A praising heart is immune to fear. A praising heart is immune to fear. Just try it sometime. When you focus on praising Christ, fear loses its seat at the table. All right, the second expression is prophecy. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, let me explain this. See, prophecy in the Old Testament, which is what most people are used to, was almost always about predicting the future. All right, God was saying, okay, this is what's going to happen. And when that thing came to pass, it was kind of proof that God was real. But in the New Testament, prophesying, it's not about predicting the future. It's about speaking life to people. When we prophesy, we're giving a word of encouragement. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 describes it as speaking encouragement or strengthening each other or giving comfort to each other. Prophecy is like this explosion of God's Spirit within us. We're saying things that really aren't our own thoughts, but it's Holy Spirit-inspired encouragement. And when you think about it, we live in such a world of division and neglect and isolation. How needed is Holy Spirit-inspired encouragement? How would that affect our homes, our schools, our workplaces, our church? I mean, listen to the power our tongues can wield. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but this deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Wow. You know, it's been said that sometimes the real evidence of being filled with God's Spirit is not speaking in an unknown language, but it's controlling our tongue in this language. But let's talk about the elephant in the room, shall we? The heavenly language that is expressed when we are filled with God's Spirit. Our prayer language, it's kind of that third expression. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So what does this mean, speaking in tongues? Well, let me answer a question with a question. Can God do miracles? Do you believe in a miracle-working God? Okay. Speaking in tongues is just a miracle of language. God gives us the capacity to speak out in a language that we've never learned and doesn't make sense to us. But that's what it is. And I know it sounds crazy, but we just said God can do anything. God knows all the languages. He can teach us, you know, to say anything that we need to say. And it becomes a prayer language. It's where we begin to speak out to God the things that the Holy Spirit wants to say or pray through us. Now, why is this necessary? Couldn't we just skip to this part and get to the more understandable miracles, like healing? I mean, everybody likes healing. But what I've discovered is that this is like the starter miracle. Let me put it this way. It's like a gateway miracle. You know how they say there's certain drugs or gateway drugs, that if you start here, it's going to lead to these bigger things and ultimately worse things? Well, this is the same principle except in a good way. Speaking in tongues is like a gateway miracle to all these other supernatural things that God wants to do in your life. So as you pray in a language that you've never heard, there's something supernatural happening. And although we're surrendering our tongue and our minds to God, in a way, it's like we're partnering with the Holy Spirit in the best way possible. See, the more you do that, the more that you and the Holy Spirit get good at working together, at partnering together, The more the Holy Spirit can tell you to do something when you step into life and encounter a real problem. See, you'll know what it is to partner with the Holy Spirit because you've already been operating in that realm. Praying in the Spirit or praying in a spiritual language, it also allows for the Holy Spirit to pray things through you that you could never come up with on your own. Or maybe you've been in this situation, you're facing a situation, it's so overwhelming, the challenge is so big, it's so huge, you don't even know where to start. God, I don't even know where to start with this problem. Well, the Holy Spirit does. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I mean, doesn't it make sense that the Holy Spirit, who is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, doesn't it make sense that the Holy Spirit is a better prayer than we are? So when I'm praying in my spiritual language, my mind doesn't understand what's going on. I surrender my mind and my tongue. I just want everything God has for me, even if I, I don't understand it, even if it takes me out of my comfort zone, which it does. But remember, there's no growth in the comfort zone. And unfortunately, there's no comfort in the growth zone. So, the fourth expression of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus promised. It's a power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. See, most people think the book of Acts stops with chapter 28. That would be incorrect. Because chapter 29 is sitting here this morning. God's power is available to fulfill the Great Commission. Go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. All that's required is our participation. See, the promises in God's word, which there's so many, but those promises assume the activity of the hearer. There we have a part to play. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, guess what? He comes by invitation only. That's our part. And when you step into it, it will be life-changing. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment, and I'd like to pray a prayer of surrender. We are not close to being done, so don't get your hopes up. Okay, but this is a prayer of surrender, whether it's for salvation, for that first experience, or for the second experience. Would you just bow your heads, pray this along with me in your hearts. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to do in me everything that you want to do, whatever that is. I know you are the Son of God who died for my sin, forgiving my sins, and then rose again in triumph from the grave. You are my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you and invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way in my life. Amen.